This evening's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. That is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom father chastiseth him not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all ye parteth, then ye be bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gather them referencing, shall we not much rather be subjection unto Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastisement us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Thank you, Caleb. Appreciate your being here this evening. My wife gave me strict orders this morning when I left to be sure and express my appreciation to you for the beautiful birthday cards that I received last week. But I'm getting old, and I forgot. So, this evening, I will belatedly express my appreciation to you. I don't know whether I'm different in many respects or not, but you know, I like cards. They cheer me up. They make me feel better. And after I read some of the beautiful poetry that was in those cards, I thought, well, 78 going on 79 is not so bad after all. There was one gentleman, though, that told me in a store last week. He said, he walked up to me and said, how old are you? Well, I guess if you want to know something, ask, huh? And I said, well, I'm 78. As a matter of fact, I just had my 78th birthday yesterday. He said, I'm 87. And I said, well, you have me beat by a few years, don't you? And he said, well, I reckon I do, just a few. He said, you don't look like you're 78. And I said, oh, what does a 78-year-old man look like? And he said, me. So I thought he was pretty sharp for 87. Another one of the great lessons that we can gather from the tremendous book of Hebrews. We want to discuss a while tonight, although for many, many people it is not a pleasant one, and it deals with the matter of chastisement. We learned a week or two ago when we studied the earlier part of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews that God told us to run the race of the Christian life with endurance or with patience. And as we do that, we learn from time to time that the race is not always an easy one. Sometimes it becomes difficulter. But our forerunner, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, himself had to endure the hostility from sinners, and eventually he had to endure the hostility that took him to the cross. But he didn't murmur or complain about it. Rather, he went on to do the will of God so that you and I might be saved from our sins. When the writer of the book of Hebrews found it necessary to write this epistle, the Holy Spirit inspired him to note several things that were of very great importance for a group of people who were about to give up their faith and their allegiance in and to Jesus Christ, and go back to the law of Moses under which they had once served. He reminded them that they had not yet endured as much as the Lord. He said that they had not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, some had. There were many, many dead saints at this particular time who had died for their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, he spoke to them about the great struggle with sufferings through which they had once gone. And because these persecutions were very likely to intensify, they needed to learn endurance or perseverance or patience, whatever word you want to use right there. But they needed to learn to keep on keeping on for the cause of Jesus Christ and not give up, throw up their hands in despair and say, oh, this is too much for me. To help them in this regard, the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds them of the chastening of the Lord, quoting a well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 12 from the book of Proverbs, incidentally, verses 5 and 6. He instructed them not to dislike, probably would be a good modern word, the chastisement of the Lord. In the next several verses, he expounded upon this, which included the verses that Caleb read for us this evening. Understanding that the Lord might use hardships, even persecution, to help these Christians grow in the faith and mature in the cause of Christ would help them to go a long ways to realize that their suffering and persecution was for their good and not for evil, because God doesn't ever do anything to bring evil upon mankind. And so let's ask ourselves the question, what does the word chasten that is used in this passage of Scripture and other passages of Scripture in the New Testament, what does it mean? Well, in the King James translation, it is variously translated with the words chastening, nurture, instruction, and chastisement. Thayer defines this word in this way. It is, Thayer said, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and the morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. So what he is saying is the whole milieu of things in which we engage to bring our children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord is what the writer is talking about in this particular passage of Scripture when he calls it chastening. He went on to say, whatever in adults also cultivate the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Instruction which aims at increasing virtue, making us better, according to biblical usage, is chastisement or chastening. It helps us to move away from the evils to which we often get too close. And so in this lesson, we want to think a little bit about chastisement or the chastening of the Lord. And before I go into the lesson further tonight, I want to emphasize one point. There used to be a comedian, I don't remember her name, who had a saying, God will get you for that. Well, God is not out to get us. But God does train and nurture and chastise us in various ways, as we'll see as the lesson progresses, in order to make us better people, more fit to live in the heavenly realm. There are those who deny that God ever chastises his people, and I don't understand why, to be perfectly truthful with you. But here's their argument. They say that God is a loving God, and he is. But love sometimes chastises, doesn't it? They say God is a loving God, and he would never bring suffering to his children, any kind of suffering under any circumstance. So believing that any suffering is due solely to the influence of Satan, we would have to take issue with him and look at some examples in the Old Testament, for example, that great man, Job. As some have so interpreted the book of Job, they interpret it by saying, well, Satan inflicted him. Well, indeed he did. But he inflicted him because God permitted him to. Satan doesn't go around, contrary to the belief of many people, doing just what he wants to do when he wants to do it to anyone he pleases to do it to. He is under the dominion of God as well. God has limited his power. But the Bible plainly teaches that the Lord chastises his own. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, Moses told the children of Israel, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." And in this regard, God is not so different from an earth-loving earthly father, is he? The Proverbist said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In the New Testament, there are other references. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." The purpose of the chastisement, the purpose of the chastening, is that we'll not be lost throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity with the world who lives in rebellion against God. In Revelation chapter 3, our Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." And of course, our entire context in what we're studying this evening in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, deals with this matter of chastisement, particularly verses 7 and 8. And it says if we find ourselves being chastised by God, it's because we are his sons and not illegitimates. And so the fact that the Lord's chastening cannot be questioned by anyone who accepts the Bible, at least, at this point, let us consider, what are some of the ways that God might chastise his people? How does he do it? Well, God's chastisement takes two forms. First of all, it comes by way of instructive discipline. There is both instructive and corrective chastising or chastening, or correcting, if you please, please. And one of those methods of instructive discipline we already know probably more about than anything else. And that is the fact that this book is filled with God's commandments, his forbidding us to do things that are bad for us, his encouraging us to do that which is good for us. He instructs us, and that instruction is designed to prevent the need for corrective chastisement. Instructive discipline is seen most often in the form of teaching. That's one of the ways that our school teachers instructed us in the long ago. They taught us, didn't they? And they would sometimes, if we got into trouble morally, they would give us moral instruction as well. Our parents certainly did that. And so, in the form of warnings and admonitions, he's coming out and telling us, if you do not do this, this is going to happen to you. As it is set forth in the Bible, is instructive chastisement. Instructive chastisement can also take place in the form of tribulation or persecution. Look at the case of Job, for example. Although Job was not persecuted in the ordinary sense of the word, his suffering was great, not because he needed to be corrected, but some around him did. Job was a man like any other men. And yet, I don't know that other than our Savior, any man ever suffered more. And then his friends came along, and what did they do? They tried to lay guilt on top of his suffering. Did they not? God allowed it because he knew it would make Job a better man. And so he allowed it to happen. In the case of the early Christians, persecution was looked upon as a form of chastisement. The writer of the book of Hebrews in verses 4 through 6 of the context tonight says so. Their persecution for the cause of Christ was not because they were wicked, but because God wanted them to have absolute, unwavering confidence in the Lord who was going to the cross to them, for them, that he could bring them safely into heaven. God allowed it. He knew it would make them stronger. And so, God sometimes chastises through persecution. Not so much in our time, but then our time is not finished yet, is it? Then there is the chastening that takes place in the form of corrective discipline. When instructive discipline is not listened to or heeded, then corrective discipline can come along. And I know of no better example of this anywhere in the Bible than Judah. The Jews who lived in Judah, or what in Jesus' day was called Judea, had been warned by God for 150 years after the fall of Samaria that if they didn't put away their idols and if they didn't stop engaging in wicked worship of these idols, he was going to destroy their holy city, their nation, and their religion. And they didn't. And he did. The other night on the History Channel, well, I say the other night, it's been some time ago now, I was watching a rabbi who was attempting to explain some of the things that had happened to the Jews down through the years, the Holocaust and, you know, these things. And he said, many of the Jews look upon these things as corrective discipline. God is correcting his chosen people so that they will remain his chosen people. Well, I would agree with the rabbi about what God is doing, but I would disagree with him on who the chosen people are. But if God did this physically in the Old Testament for his chosen people there, then what makes us think he will not do it spiritually in the New Testament dispensation for his chosen people here? And so, because we are feeble, and because we need help, because we need strengthened, because we need to be instructed, because we need to be taught, we sometimes must suffer corrective discipline. In the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke of some way in which he would punish some at Thyatira that would be evident to all. Therefore, I have no problem whatsoever believing, and sometimes it is done through God's providence, as I'm indicating here, and we look back and see it rather than forward in seeing it. But I have no problem whatsoever believing that God, like any good father, chastises those children whom he loves. Now, why? Well, it isn't because God delights in doing this. God found it necessary to bring judgment upon Israel, and yet Jeremiah, the great prophet, asks, has God any delight in the death of the wicked? And the answer is no. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Why? Because they're separated from him for all eternity. The Bible does tell us that he does take pleasure in the death of the righteous, but he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His goal is to get us to see ourselves as we really are and repent when we need to repent and become what we need to become to be acceptable in his sight. It's for our own good to correct us. Our human fathers did or do so, and we respect them for it. You know, parents are afraid anymore to physically discipline a child in public because they might end up behind bars down at the courthouse. Sheriff's car might come out to pick them up. And one day I was in a store, I'll not tell you which one, but a mother was obviously, I couldn't hear what she was saying, but she was obviously instructing this little boy who appeared to me to be about 5 years old, maybe six, but she was trying to get him to do something, and he screamed at her at the top of his voice, "No, I won't do that. Shut your mouth." And I thought, oh my, if I'd ever yelled that at my dad, I would have been wearing dentures for years and years and years and years now, because he would have shut my mouth. Now, I don't mean, parents, we need to be vicious, brutal with our children. But in my day, there would have been no time wasted in applying the board to the seat of education. Be for our good. Because you see, one of these days, that little fellow is going to say that to the wrong person. He could end up being shot, or stabbed, or beaten to death in a dark alley. And then that would give the sheriff some work to do, wouldn't it? And so, for the good of children, we must never be brutal or harsh or vicious, but we must be both stern and consistent disciplinarians. Now, having said that, we can say this. God is a perfect Father. There's no shortcoming found in Him anywhere, anytime, for any reason. And so when He disciplines us, when He instructs us, or even when He corrects us, then we need to take that for what it is. It's a sign of His love and to make better people of us. And so whether the correction is, or whether the discipline is corrective or instructive, it will always accomplish what God wants if we do not stubbornly rebel against Him. There's one other way that I want to mention this evening, that God disciplines His disobedient children. And that is by His instructions that the Lord's church is to withdraw her fellowship from the sinful, rebellious, wicked people who are in the midst of Christians who are not living their lives the way they should. I counted them one time. In the New Testament, there are 13 specific sins for which we are commanded to withdraw fellowship. Now, when we withdraw fellowship, we don't beat anybody up. We don't gossip about what they've done. We just tell them, if you don't repent, then we're not going to be able to recognize you as a faithful Christian anymore. And if then they don't repent, assuming they can, if they don't repent, then we must do what we have promised to do. Because you see, God is using us to chastise His sinful children. Now I know that people become angry and they'll say, you people think you're perfect. Well, I don't think you think that, and I certainly know that I'm not. But perfection is not what's required. Putting forth the effort to serve God as we should is what is required. You know, it's much easier for us to change ourselves than to have other people intervene in our life changes, isn't it? And that's what God wants. That's the reason why this withdrawal of fellowship is a last resort. We do it when we cannot find anything else to do. And so, we may be righteous people like Job, and still we will be chastised. It will make us even more righteous if we accept it with the kind of love and acceptance that the Father allows it to come upon us. God uses this thing that we call chastisement, discipline, instruction, correction, to make good things even better. The Apostle Peter set forth a prayer in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And we need to adopt this prayer, make it a part of our lives, so that we might become better people in the sight of God. Peter said, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to read that prayer again. "But may the God of all grace..." You mean chastisement that we receive from heaven is a gift of grace? Yeah, it is. "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory," or the glory, "and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I realize that lessons like these are designed more for brethren in Christ than they are for those who have not yet been converted to him. But nonetheless, it may be a fact that there are persons, or there is a person here tonight, who does believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who understands what it means to become one of God's children, one of the Lord's servants. We urge you this evening to not put off your coming to him. Come ready to repent of all sin, ready to confess that you believe in him as the Son of God, and ready to be baptized to wash your sins away. If it is the case that you have done that, but the Lord has been chastising you, we hope that you will come repenting of whatever sin may be in your life and pray with us for his forgiveness. Will you do that? Please do it now, while together we stand and sing the invitation hymn.